If you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. And when your pastor was asking about this, you know, Sean, we're going through the Psalms. Do you want to do something on your own? Do you want to do for the Psalms? I always appreciated that, but I was like, let's do the Psalms. And me, as an amateur apologist of always trying to get into and look at the Scripture and see how God's at work, I was Psalms 22. This is a beautiful moment. See all the prophecy that takes place. And then God is so good to sit there and say, yes, there's prophecy in it, but I gave it to David first. Let's also go there. Let's be able to take all of it because God's outside of time to take this beautiful psalm to meet in the moment with David and also take it into the Messiah. So when we go there today, the sermon today is the confident hope in God's silence. Now, if you have been a faithful follower of Christ for any length of time, or maybe you are brand new to it, how many of you have ever gone through a moment where you feel like you're living faithfully, you feel like you're doing the right things, and all of a sudden, it hits, and it's painful, and you cry out to God, and you hear nothing? Has anybody been in that moment? And then you start to go, what have I done wrong? Why don't you love me? Why is this going bad? God, haven't I been faithful to you? I even started tithing. I've gone to Bible study on Sundays and Wednesdays. I even started opening my Bible. God, I listen to WJIE every morning. Why are you allowing this suffering to happen to me? And I want us to think for a moment. The Holy Spirit gave this psalm to David to begin to help us to see just a sliver of the mind and the heart of God and how we are called to trust Him, not in how it feels or what's going on, but in God and His faithfulness, His intentions, His promises, His character. He does not change, nor does His intentions towards us change. Now, as we start this moment, when you hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does it make you think? Makes you think of the cross, right? When we hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? We think of the cross. But do you know who said these words before Jesus? David. Before Jesus ever says these words, they were given the Holy Spirit, God, triune God, from all of outside of time, gives this to David to be verbally spoken first. And when he speaks this, here's what he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now, if we look at the story of David, and I'll encourage you that you go and you open your Bible and you read about David yourself. If you've been around the Word for a while, there's a lot of it. You're like going, I know the stories of David and everything else. You may be a brand new and say, I only know about the Goliath thing. All of it's part of it. I'm going to encourage you to go open your Bible and read about God's Word in David. But David, we find this moment where we see this shepherd boy. And we know about that where everybody else is kind of freaking out and they're scared of what's going on. And David's like going like, who's this bad mouthing our God? I'll take him down. Like, I'll take him down. And he goes out there and he takes him down. And you would think that David in some ways would be celebrated by everybody. But he wasn't, was he? Who started to have a problem with David? Saul, King Saul. And David was going to be told, you're going to be the next king. And David never tries to sit there and say, Saul's not a good enough king. It's time to replace him. I'll do it myself. He had time to do it over and over again, yet he did not. It was God's timing. David had problems within his family. David had problems as he went to battle. David was cast out from a while. David was living with the enemy, trying to act like everything was going wrong. Wrong. But it really wasn't. It just felt like it. Church, God's silence is a normal and healthy part of our Christian walk. You may not want to hear it, you may not like it, but the reality is this: why are we shocked when we open God's word and we see person after person after person cry out to God, and that moments they feel like he is not listening to them. You would think theologically we know that, but emotionally what happens to us? Oh my goodness, what is going on? Trusting God's intentions when he is silent is essential in growing our Christian faith. I want you to hear this again. Trusting God's intentions when he is silent is essential in growing our Christian faith. I remember the first time when my beautiful bride, my family's here today. I'm very thankful for them being able to be here with me. And so my beautiful bride and I, she is walking with me as we're pastoring. We finally end up having kids. 7 years, didn't know if we were doing something wrong, couldn't figure this out. Like, why can't we have kids? Finally, kids show up. When we have Caleb, we've never had a kid before. And so the entire time we're like going, nobody touch him or you'll kill him, okay? Like, everybody stay away, go away. There's germs, you will, like, go away. And then there comes that moment that we're trying to figure things out, and I have to, my wife and I, we're going to leave him in the nursery. And thank God for the nursery. I'm thankful for people that are in there that love on those children. That's sometimes some of the first touches of the love of Christ for that child when they grow up to feel safe and to feel loved and to feel cared for. And so here we go, and we're about ready. And so Caleb, he's older now because we kept him forever because afraid of all those germs and everything. And then we finally put him in there. He's old enough, and he sees it, and here's what happens. We sit there and say, all right. So Dane and I go there. We're mentally and emotionally preparing. We're holding each other's hands. We're sitting there going, all right, buddy, we love you. And we're trying to find him to be distracted by every toy you can find. And so he's just kind of like going. And then we're like going, ah! And we're like going, and then you do the dumb thing, okay? It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to come back and hold you as you were freaking out, and you're going to be okay. And then you walk away. And then you have that horrible snot dripping everywhere. Tears are going, and they're reaching out for you, and you are abandoning them. You are the worst thing of all time. And so my wife and I have to go preach here in a minute. I've got tears running down my eyes. My wife is sitting there looking at me. She's like, going, she goes, we're okay. We're okay. And I'm like, yes, we're okay. We're okay. But that image in there, that's hard as a parent. But what does the child think? They feel like they've lost security. They feel abandoned. They feel like they don't have what they need. They feel scared. Why are you leaving me in this moment? But I'm going to ask you a question. What happens if you don't teach that child that you're okay? It's really weird. When you've got your 50-year-old child sitting there going, don't leave me! Don't do it! Right? Like, that is a natural part of them recognizing, you're okay. My intentions in being away from you are not to abandon you. It's because I love you. It's because you are okay. Church, God sometimes is silent. Not because he's mad at you, not because he's angry with you, because he's saying this, do you trust me even if you don't feel me? Do you trust me even if you don't hear me? Do you believe that I am faithful no matter what it feels like? It doesn't change who I am. Church, it's important in that moment that we recognize trusting God's intentions when he is silent is essential in growing our Christian faith. Listen to what it goes on as we read through this, and I'm going to go much faster, but I wanted to start here. Listen to what David says, yet... So all this, through the day I've cried out, through the night I've cried out. And then he says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, in your own, take two. And you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Listen to the beauty of what takes place here. Listen to what he is saying. Even though this is going on, even though I don't get an answer from you, day and night, this has gone on for a while, and I don't know where you're at, and I don't know why you're answering, yet you are holy. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. Our fathers, every single time you rescued, you delivered, you stepped in. This is what he says. This point number two, trusting God's character and past works helps us to trust him in the present. Listen to it again. Trusting God's character and past works helps us to trust him in the present. How many of y'all have seen God be faithful in your life? Right? I've seen God be faithful in my life. But then this next moment hits that feels rough. And have you ever had that moment where you know God's faithful and then the new moment hits and you're like going, how are we ever going to get through this? Or is it just me? I mean, have you ever gone through that moment where you've watched God answer a prayer, you've watched God be faithful, you've watched God do something that only his miraculous hand would do, and you're like going, praise him, praise him, praise him. And then 6 months later, you find yourself in a moment, you're like going, I don't know how we're going to get out of this one. Right? Like, part of this, again, is human, but I'm going to share with you, it's also this. There's a part of this where we have to recognize and repent. God continues to give us these moments to grow us up and grow our faith. It's not about the moment, it's about the God, and he's faithful. It's not about how big the circumstances is. What circumstance is bigger than God? Now watch this. Theologically, we all know that. We could say that all day. I'm not asking you if you theologically know it. I'm asking, what does it look like in your life? I'm asking, what does it look like in my life? I'm asking, what does it look like of how do we apply the faithfulness of God, his holiness and trustworthiness, to be able to stand in this moment? All right, God, it feels bad, and I'm crying out to you, but I also know that you're faithful. Now, this is what I love about this psalm. Again, the Holy Spirit gave David this psalm, and notice that he doesn't whitewash the emotions. Aren't you glad that we have a God that I can cry out to and I can admit that I'm afraid? Isn't it good that we can go to a Father who deeply loves us, that I can cry out with my sorrow and my grief and my hurt, and that that's not sin? Isn't that good? Man, that is a beautiful thing, that God will listen to me in that moment and hear me and hear my emotions. Like, the Holy Spirit didn't whitewash this and sit there and say, David, suck it up, buttercup. The Holy Spirit allowed David to cry out in this moment. But even through those moments of emotions, he was still going, but you are holy. You are faithful. Let's move through this as we go. We're going to read through this now. He then goes back to this in verse 6. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Here, then you have not only the moment that's bad, but then everybody else is piling on. Aren't you glad in humanity we don't do stuff like that, right? And aren't you glad that as a church we don't do that to each other at times? We need to repent at times of our feelings instead of vomiting on each other. Here it is. Not only does God feel distant, but it feels like everybody is against David. And it's good when you got a buddy or a friend or a spouse or somebody that's there when you're going through a hard time. Right? It's always good to have that. But what's it like when God's not hearing you and you feel like you got nobody on your side? This is where David is at. Even people mocking him. You have this God who does all these things. You cry out to him, let him do this. But yet, everybody sees the situation as really bad. And so it feels bad, and it feels like it takes away hope. Verse 9, he goes back again. He goes through this ups and downs of everything. Yet, you are who took me from the womb. He remembers back even to his childhood. He's like going, even from the moment that I was born, Father, this is what you did. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. David goes back again and he says this, everybody's against me. People are mocking me. People are mocking you. And yet you're silent. But God, I remember even from the beginning, I go back to the blessings that you put me at my mother's breast. You put me in that moment. I was yours from the very beginning. Like from this moment, I have trusted that you have guided my life. Yet where are you? Verse 12 says this, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Bashan was a territory that as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt into the promised land over time, that this was a wealthy spot. It's known for giants. It's known for, there were 60 wealthy cities there that then came, that God had allowed them to conquer. And the bulls there, again, there was a good stock of what the bulls were. But when you think about it, if you want to think about the bulls of Bashan, think about the running of the bulls. I don't know why anybody would do that. It doesn't make any sense to me, okay? Like, I grew up, I was the only grandkid that didn't grow up on the farm, okay? So everybody else grew up on the farm, I was scared of cows, okay? I was scared of cows, they're big. I didn't know what I was doing, so I thought every cow you get out there was going to trample you to death because they're all bulls, right? That's what I thought. Learned some anatomy things later, we won't get into that now, okay? But I learned some things over time. But could you imagine in this moment being surrounded by all these angry bulls, strong bulls? Like, I don't want to face one, let alone a bunch. Here he says this as an illustration, as a metaphor. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. He starts with these bulls of Bashan. He then goes into lions that are roaring. He then goes in for this moment, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a pot sheared. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. He goes from bulls to lions to dogs in these metaphors of everything that they are thinking of in that moment. Like, I have no one on my side. I am encircled by this. And where is my hope? Church, I'm going to say it again. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. But I want you to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus, you are still going to go through moments of suffering. And you're going to go through moments of hurt. And it doesn't matter how faithful you are. There are going to be moments that it feels like God is silent. Well, Sean, why is that? Because I feel like I live well. Do you think you live better than Jesus? Anybody? Don't raise your hand, please. Don't. I want us to turn this back as we talk about David, to turn it into Christ. But do you live better than Christ? Look at this moment as it then goes into this point. At the end of 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, anybody want to kick out what that sounds like? Crucifixion. Crucifixion. Write this. Like, when Jesus was on the cross, do you remember the people around him, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees? What did they say? He saved others? Let him save himself. He's followed God? Did we hear that in the psalm? Then it talks about this. It talks about, like, he counts all of his bones. Were any bones of Jesus broken on the cross? None. What about the people next to him? Like, crucifixion, I'm not going to get into it much, but they break bones. Jesus, not a bone broken. Thank you. Not a broken bone. Thank you. It's good. Late last night, okay? A lot of fireworks and lack of sleep. Then we come to this moment where it says, my garments were divided. Now, here's the thing I want you to catch. David is writing this psalm hundreds of years before this. how in the world do we get into garments divided? Because the Bible tells this. It says that they didn't want to rip the cloak that he had, and so they cast lots for it. How in the world does this psalm, written hundreds of years before Jesus, see, it makes us think about a couple of things. One, when Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which we'll get into that in a moment. But one of the other things he does is this. He's not just without hope. He is pointing people back to a psalm they should be familiar with. Hey, do you understand what is going on right now? Because if you can recite that psalm, you should catch yourself. The Pharisees should have caught themselves going, maybe we're the bunch of dogs that are encircling right now. Maybe we're the bulls of Bashan. Maybe we are wrong in what we are doing. Maybe when they start to divide garments, they would sit there and say, oh my goodness, what is going on? But Jesus is telling them, they're not going to listen. But for us, we pay attention and we go, God is good, even in this moment. But now we get to this other part. Jesus also, sometimes we think of the divinity of Jesus, and we should. But I feel like at times we get away from the humanity of Jesus. See, I'm gonna put it to you right now. I believe that Jesus feels all the emotions that we feel. I believe all of them. I believe Jesus felt fear. I believe he felt fear. Well, Sean, the Bible says fear not. Yes, but here's the thing. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about what we do with those emotions. Jesus never one time ever sinned when he was afraid. Never one time. In that moment, even when he felt fear, he always put it back to trusting the Father. Even when he wondered the humanity of what's going on, he never sinned. Church, we've gotten to this point where we're like going, I feel anxious all the time, so I must be sinning. Sometimes you feel anxious because that's part of the human way of living. We feel things. Where's the sin? When I actually start believing that there is no hope in that situation and I have to control it. People in the military, I'll ask this question. If anybody served in the military, did you ever go into battle? If you ever had to, did you ever go in and didn't feel fear? I'm going to share with you, talking to my grandfather, served in World War II. That man felt fear, but he was brave and did what he needed to do. He did his duty, even through all the emotions. Jesus feels the things that you and I feel, just no sin, never sin, ever sin. Jesus in this moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? One is he's pointing people to this psalm of the hope that God is in control, but also the fact of this, that he knows that the Father pulled away. He has always known the presence of the Father, always been in from outside of time. The triune God has always known this connection. And then when the sin of the world came upon Christ, it says this in 2 Corinthians, all this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus was doing a reconciliation moment. He was trying to deal with the gulf of sin that separated us from God, that we could not move towards God with our best actions, with our prayers, with our worship. We were separated because of sin. And there's no way that we can do anything that is going to pay that debt. You can't do anything to make up for your sin. You don't have the currency to pay for it. If you were young, do you remember going to a Coke machine? Do you remember trying to get a Coke? You put in like 50 cents is what it cost back in my day. Do you remember you had that one quarter that you would put in and it would go and you'd hear the chick, 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 chink? And then you would put in another quarter and go, chick, 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 dink. You're like, pull it out. You put that quarter in and go, chink, 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 dink. Like, I just want a Coke. But then you find out it's one of them stupid Canadian quarters. stupid Canadian. It looks like a quarter, acts like a quarter, it ain't a quarter. No matter how many times you put that stupid Canadian quarter in, you ain't getting your son kissed. Because it's the wrong currency. No matter how many times you try to quit cussing, being nice to people, going to church, reading your Bible, tithing, doing all that stuff, you can't pay for your sin. It's the wrong currency. You can only pay for it by your death. And if you die, then your wages is that of eternal damnation. Because that is what you owe. And that is what I owe to a holy God. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, lived a perfect life. And when he shed his blood, it was the right currency to pay for our sin so that we are able to receive the salvation that he wanted to give us. He paid the price, not us. So when all the sin that was put on Christ in that moment in human form, he, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even though they knew that the reconciliation was taking place, Jesus felt the abandonment feeling of the Father, even though that's not what was happening. As it goes on, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. He goes back again, starting from the first to the last of all those that come against him. From the power of the dog, save me from the mouth of the lion. And then it changes in 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. It all changes in this moment. As he begins to praise, God has answered. God has moved in. God has set forth his faithfulness. Even though it's been quiet all this time, God has been at work the entire time. Church, God is not still doing nothing in the silence that you are experiencing. God is at work. You can trust him. You feel alone. You feel fear. You feel anxiousness. And that's part of it. Church, he is at work for your benefit. He loves you and is faithful. He is doing something behind the scenes that you can trust because his track record is 100% always right. Listen to what it goes through here. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all of your offspring of Israel. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Read 24 again and listen to it. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He hasn't sit there and say, I can't stand you. I'm against you. I have put you through this mess because I do not care about you. I do not love you. He has not abhorred this affliction. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God was listening the entire time. I heard my child, both of them, in the nursery. Dad, I was not going, I'm so sick of those kids. Not one time. Every single time as my heart is breaking, as I'm going through that moment, I hear my children. Was I walking away because it's like I don't care about them? No, there was a moment of being able to help recognize, like, you are okay. There are bigger plans going on because you are deeply loved. Now, here's the beautiful thing. God is never walking away. Amen. When I feel like I don't hear God, he is right there beside me, sitting there going, promise you I got this. Promise you. Haven't gone anywhere. Why aren't you answering? Because I love you and I'm doing something. Do you trust me? No. Okay, well, repent and trust me. I've been listening to you. I have not left you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am right there. Trust me. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. This last point, trusting God by praising him, changes my focus from my sufferings to His faithfulness. Listen to it again. Trusting God by praising Him changes my focus from my sufferings to His faithfulness. When I choose to praise God, when I choose in that moment to sit there and say, this stinks, I hate this, this is painful, it's scary, I feel all this anxiety, God, you're good. I'm going to praise you even when it doesn't feel good. Why? Because you're worthy of praise. You haven't messed up one time. God, you're faithful. Through the past, I've watched you. You've answered every single time. Lord, I don't even understand some of the traumatic events I've been through. There's still some things I don't know how to wrestle with, but God, you've been there the entire time. I trust you. You're faithful. You're faithful. When we praise, it changes things. What does it change when I dwell on things that stink? I'll tell you what happens. I get ulcers. I decide that it's probably better to doom scroll than to actually do something with my life. Right? I decide in this moment that the best way to deal with stress, ice cream is amazing. Right? Right? Lord, I'm suffering. Oh, man, that was good. Suffering! Lord, I'm suffering. Oh, it's bad. It's going to be bad. Right? Like, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, if we don't watch it, we will turn to things that we think that are going to bring us comfort when a lot of times they don't do anything to help us. In fact, a lot of times they make things worse. When we praise and we sit there and say, it hurts and it's suffering, but God, you're faithful and I trust you, it changes things. Now, I'm going to say this last thing because it's going to throw us. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him, shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Now, why am I saying this here? Because, church, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the way God rescues is not the way that we think He should rescue. There are some moments when we are going through times in the suffering, and it doesn't always turn out into the happy story we think it is. But I'm going to share with you right now. The greatest victory that we have ever experienced in our life was the death of Jesus Christ. Because by His death, our sin was paid for. And by His resurrection, we know eternal life for those who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it didn't look like a victory in that moment, did it? It didn't look like a victory. I've been paying attention to what's taking place in certain places in Africa right now, of just the massacre and the martyrdom of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I always find it amazing. There's a pastor over there I've watched. It's interesting. I think he's in Nigeria is where it's at. And it's over there, and they are being slaughtered because of their faith. They're being slaughtered. No one's stepping in to do anything. Nobody's saying anything. They're being slaughtered. And usually this is what happens, is that there's enough chaos and enough death that comes in that they vacate, and then the enemy comes in to set up because they rule by fear. And they rule by a demonic religion. But man, there was this pastor that's like going, I ain't going nowhere. Like, I'm not going anywhere. Like, they can kill me. I'm not going anywhere. Do you know why I find that powerful? Because of this. It's not always the victory of the angel that comes in and slaughters everybody, which God can do. Amen? Sometimes the victory is this. Lord, if I have to lose my life for your glory, so be it, because my life was never mine to begin with. It's yours. See, we don't like that, right? We don't like the victory of like going, come in there, woo, I'm the victor. Like, what I'm telling you is this, even if it costs me my life, Jesus is worth it. Even if it costs me my life, Jesus is worth it. Now, theologically, I know that. I'm still trying to work that out. Can we be honest? But here's the thing, I want to keep working that out. I want to be able to not care about what the suffering is. I don't want to care what you think or anybody. I don't want to care. What I want to do is say, Jesus, are you well pleased with my life? Are you well pleased? I want to strive. I want to fight. I know at times I'm going to struggle. I know at times I'm going to fail. In that moment, to be on my face in repentance and to celebrate the Lord and to grab a hold of that and to do what God calls me to do, because my victory is in Jesus who overcame death. But he went through death. Why would I think that somehow my victory is to sit there and say, I have followed the Lord Jesus Christ because I got to retire. Amen. I got to follow Jesus because I paid off my house and my kids are good. Lord Jesus, if you grant me that, praise be unto God. If I have to suffer, praise be unto God. And if I get to have good health, may it be for your glory. And if I have bad health, may it be for your glory. And if I have riches, may I give them away so that your kingdom would be known. And if I have nothing, may I give two mites so that your kingdom would be known. No matter what it is, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, you are worthy of living for. So I'm going to live my life as worship to you, no matter what. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told to the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. David and all the suffering he went through, I don't have a clue. Maybe we get to talk to him. I don't know. I'm going to be focused on the first billion years just focusing on Jesus' face. So maybe I'll talk with David at some point in time. I never know, right? But here's what I know. David probably never understood the struggles he went through, how sometimes that has become an encouragement for other believers. David probably also doesn't realize that some of his mistakes probably sometimes give us a warning to sit there and go, ooh. Sometimes we've screwed up like David and then watch God still be faithful in that moment, even working through things, which gives us great hope. Because I haven't met any of us that hadn't made a dumb mistake yet. Amen? Or oh me. I'm going to say it today as we wrap up and come into communion. God seems silent. He never is. He's asking you whether you hear his voice or whether you don't. He's the same God that's faithful and loves you if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you about your theology today. I'm not asking you about what you sang up here. I'm asking, what does it look like when you walk out these doors? What does it look like at work? What does it look like in your family? What does it look like in your finances? What does it look like in your health? What does it look like in the struggle? What does it look like? Like, do you say, Lord Jesus, teach me, grow me, I repent, I praise, I worship, no matter what, God, I want to trust you and live for you, no matter how it feels, because you do not change and you're faithful. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that we together encourage and repent before God, Lord, you're not done with me yet, and I need to continue to be who you've called me to be by submitting to you. And if you don't know Jesus today, I didn't ask if you came to church. I didn't ask if you pray. I asked, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, the silence of God is a lot different for you than it is for the believer. But God loves you, and he is giving an invitation to you today, not from me. He's been speaking to you for weeks and months and years, drawing you to him. If you don't know Jesus, he is the God-man that died for you and that paid for your sin and my sin, and that was crucified on a cross, and it killed him. And it seemed as all hope was lost, but he kept his hope in the Father and out of all time to trust him. And when he died, it is finished, with a confident exclamation that they had accomplished what they were going to accomplish. And when he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, that whoever would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Do you know him? Because he loves you. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, as we're going to take communion, Father, that our hearts, all of us, we haven't all figured it out, we all haven't arrived. Lord, that we would repent, we would praise, and we would give you glory. Do your will in the name of Jesus. Amen.